The time has now arrived, brethren and sisters and young people and friends, to call forward our speaker, Mr. Robert Bennett, to speak on that wonderful subject, thrilling subject, future events outlined by the prophet Daniel, based on Daniel chapter 2. Please give Brother Robert your undivided attention. Brother Robert, please.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, young people, and those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The whole theme of the gospel consists of two principal elements. It comes up for me. Yeah, it is. Two principal elements. And this can be always found in the Bible. These are actually identified in many places, but I've chosen one, which Paul tells us. Paul the Apostle taught that the gospel had reference to the Old Testament scripture. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's important at this time, at the outset, to explain that the apostles did not follow cunningly devised fables. They spoke the truth when they preached the gospel. And this is confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto he do well that he take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is also clear that the apostles merely repeated Jesus' teachings. Jesus taught. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So they never spoke other than the things that Jesus taught them. The gospel didn't just start with Jesus. Jesus has already told us, it goes way back into the Bible writings, way back into the Old Testament, way back before the law of Moses and the prophets. In fact, it goes back as far as Abraham. Paul states that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now we are not in that state yet. But what does Galatians chapter 3 mean? If you go to Galatians chapter 3, we'll examine that particular verse. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the future. He was persuaded, like every one of us, of a better time to come. A time of blessing. In thee shall all nations be blessed. What does this tell us in just seven little words? It tells us it's not going to be in heaven. The kingdom of God is going to be on earth. It tells us that God intends to intervene in world affairs. It also tells us that God will establish a divine kingdom under the rulership of Christ when he will bring world affairs to a halt. He will bring righteousness, justice, equity, and peace to all in his kingdom. In just seven little words, Abraham understood the gospel message. The purpose of this lecture is to specifically examine the evidence about the first key element of the gospel message, the things concerning the kingdom of God. And those things are the facts. The facts testified in the writings of the prophets and the apostles. But what are the glad tidings of the kingdom of God? When the Bible speaks of the future re-establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, it relates to the restoration of something that existed before. That something was the past kingdom of God, which in ancient times was particular. It was particularly confined to Israel. But the future kingdom of God will cover the whole earth. And this is depicted in Daniel. You may be aware that Israel was in bondage in Egypt until God sent Moses to deliver them. For reason of their bondage, they cried to God and the Creator, brought devastating plagues upon the Egyptians. The result was that Pharaoh let the people of Israel leave Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And having passed through the Red Sea, the Israelites were guided to Sinai, where God invited them to enter into covenant relationship with him. Now that, indeed, brothers and sisters, young people, is very important, because we too have received an invitation to come out of the symbolic darkness of Egypt into the light and knowledge of the Word. Like here, Israel left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and they were invited into covenant relationship with God. Exodus 19, we are informed that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy meaning separate. Separate from the rest of the world. A peculiar treasure. What indeed a testimony to them. If ye will obey. Here is a divine decree. Israel became the kingdom of God on earth at that time. Although the kingdom, as we know through the history of Israel, was united in David, we know also that Israel failed to uphold this covenant relationship. And history reveals that the kingdom became divided in the days of Solomon. After the reign of various kings, the kingdom was eventually overturned. In Ezekiel 21, it'll come up, I hope. Oh, there we are. Good. In Ezekiel 21, we're introduced to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken away with the hand, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more. That's the end of Israel's reign. But was that the finality? No, because the verse ends, until, which talks of a future time, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Here then is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth forever. It is no surprise then, as Brother Dale mentioned in his remarks, that great expectation for the people of Israel. They were waiting for something to happen. They were waiting for their Messiah to restore the kingdom of God. And it's no surprise that they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Having examined the origins of the former kingdom of God, we have discovered that the kingdom actually developed into a divine political kingdom that was overturned. This kingdom is to be reestablished by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns for the purpose of blessing, as depicted in the gospel made to Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he teach them? He taught them something to pray for. He taught them, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In apostolic days, it hadn't come. It hasn't come in our day. But it doesn't mean that it won't come. Ezekiel prophesied so sensitive sometimes, it won't come up. Right. I will overturn the nations of this world. I will overturn the kingdom of Israel for their iniquity. Thou wicked prince, Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. We cannot be mistaken as to who the identity of this man is. Remember what Paul said. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging. Now that tells a big story, doesn't it? It tells of people who are interested in learning the truth. Those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear. They want to know the gospel. They want to learn of it. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. That is the authoritative book, the testaments. It wasn't just for today. It was from the past, way, way, way back to Abraham. Jesus also has referred us to the Old Testament scriptures. And in particular to the prophecy of Daniel, who provided insight to the world's history and of what is to come. But when he shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. And this is what exactly Paul was doing. He was teaching the people that came to him. They were seeking the truth. And he was making them understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. If you turn to our readings in Daniel chapter 2. In Ezekiel, we were introduced to the king of Babylon. He was instrumental in the overthrow of the kingdom of Judah. Daniel 2 helps us to look back into the day of the life of the king Nebuchadnezzar. One night, the king was reminiscing over his greatness. His achievements. And he fell asleep. During the night, he is disturbed by a dream of a great image. This troubled him. When he awoke, he sent for the wise men of the kingdom to interpret the dream. But they failed. And because of their failure, the king decreed that all the wise men in his great empire were to be executed. Beginning at verse 13 of Daniel chapter 2. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Daniel and his fellows were among the captives when the king of Babylon besieged Jerusalem. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his three friends, his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. The next day, after seeking audience before the king, Daniel boldly stated, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." As we said before, it was not of any private interpretation of the prophets or of the apostles. It was a sure word of prophecy revealed by God to them, and they just repeated what they heard. He recalls the king's dream accurately, in every minor detail. Daniel 2 and verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This is verse 31 to 35. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." It's no wonder it troubled him. "This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver. His belly and thighs of brass. His legs of iron. And, last but least, feet, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that the stone..." Oh, I knew I'd done something wrong. "A stone. Here he comes. Thou sawest that the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Daniel must have surprised the king. After all, he was under a sentence of death. The decree had gone out that all the wise men of Babylon were to be executed. What a shock for the king. The king didn't reveal it to anybody. So Daniel persuaded the king in that sense, as Paul did, persuaded out of the law, out of the prophets. They persuaded the gospel of the kingdom of God. Daniel then proceeds to interpret it. In Daniel 2, verse 36 to 45, he says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. It wasn't of his own doing. And hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." One wonders what Nebuchadnezzar thought at this time. "I am the head of gold." But he was still troubled. What did the rest of the image mean? "And after that shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, And as iron that breaketh, all these shall he break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest defeat and toast, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That kingdom has not yet come. A kingdom which will never, ever be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And then comes the authoritative words, the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure, a sure word of prophecy. The dream provides us with an illustration, an illustrated general view of a succession of political changes in the world's history, beginning with the Babylonian Empire and ending penultimately in our day. Penultimately, remember that, because the end is yet to come in the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on the earth, which will commence at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event is signified by the stone, which was cut out of the mountain without hands. It may help if I explain the background to this interpretation. The head of gold, as we have been told, is King Nebuchadnezzar. And that is the extent of his kingdom. At the time of the dream, the dynasty of Nebuchadnezzar was already an established empire. The plenitude of Babylonia, in its heyday, a rich, a proud empire. You can see the procession going down there. Pomp and ceremony was the order of the day. Indeed, it was an established empire. But history proves, you can go to Roland's Ancient History for proof of that, that following the complete overthrow of this great empire, another great empire replaced it. A joint rulership, depicted by the breast and arms of silver, under the Medes and the Persian rule. A joint rulership. Now you'll notice that in the symbol, there are two arms folded, one higher than the other. The one underneath would be the Medes, because Darius, the king of the Medes, only reigned for 2 years until his death. He is represented by one arm of the image. He left no proper heir to the throne. So Cyrus the Persian, the other arm in the image, ascended the throne. He continued to extend the empire and finally covered the east from India to Ethiopia. His reign continued for 204 years and 9 months. Not him himself, obviously, but the whole Persian rule reigned that time. The last reigning monarch of the Persian Empire was Darius III, who was defeated by Alexander the Great of Macedonia. And this defeat marked the end of the Persian Empire, but the start of the Greek Empire. The belly and thighs of brass. That was Alexander the Great, a marble bust of him. And this is the extent of the Grecian Empire. Alexander's reign, again, didn't last that long. It only remained united for a short period. Daniel prophesied that in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. The sure word of prophecy. It fell into place. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided between toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, and even for others besides those. On his death, the Grecian Empire was divided into those four winds. 4 generals in particular, as we've seen in studies this weekend. And they became 4 independent sovereignties, represented by the thighs. The fourth part of the image are the legs of iron. The fourth part, history shows, is represented as the Roman Empire, which completely overthrew the Grecian Empire and far excelled its predecessors in extent. But it was never a match for its predecessors' excellence. However strong the empire, Roman Empire was, it did not last. The old imperial Rome has long diminished. No longer rules the habitable world, having been broken, divided, weakened, and become destitute. Now, whilst no world empire has succeeded imperial Rome in this day, there is a latter phase depicted in the image. That's better. The feet, part of iron, part of clay. And we know that this is Europe. Europe, even to today. No coalition. They can't even come to a reasonable solution to their problems. Europe is completely undivided. Yet, they are a European Union, they say. This is represented by the 10 feet of iron and clay. But things are going to change in a big way when the 5th World Empire will be established on the earth. The 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 5th World Empire. History proves that Bible prophecy is accurate, and that the whole image from head to foot reveals an entire system of human rule. Well, We can have no doubt that this last phase will take place. The stone phase will manifest itself in the visible interposition of divine power in human affairs. This phase is but the restoration of the past kingdom of God. The employment of the stone indicates the collapse of human governments and describes the nature and extent of that kingdom. The whole earth this empire will cover. Revelation 11, verse 15 offers more proof of prophecy fulfillment. And the seventh angel sounded. There is a divine proclamation. And there were great voices in heaven, rejoicing, saying, the kingdoms of this world, present day, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. He must overthrow them all, subdue them all. Why? Because he is to sit on that throne, the throne of David. The kingdom that was overturned, will now be restored. And what is of particular interest is the fact that we see God's purpose is revealed in the vision. In the days of these kings, verse 44, Daniel chapter 2. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now I should explain that there are necessary requirements to setting up a kingdom. There are five main elements. First one, we must have a king. Can't have a kingdom without a king. Next, we have to have a government. Next, we have to have subjects, people. Next, we have to have a territory, a realm. And next, we have to have laws, regulative laws. These five elements make up a kingdom. Any one of these fail, the whole thing is gone, divided, destitute, overturned. Combine all these five, and you've got a kingdom established. What of God's kingdom? The scriptural testimony under consideration declares that this is the sole purpose of God. To do this, to set up these five elements and create a divine political kingdom. He is to organize a kingdom of his own in place of those that we have today, which are to expire shortly. Hence, a new order of things will visibly arise in the earth, in which there will be a God-given king, a God-constituted aristocracy, a God-selected people, a God-chosen land, and God-given laws. That is the difference between human law and God's law. When these all fit together, we can see one united universal kingdom to be established by divine means, which shall never be destroyed. It will stand forever. So, we have opportunity now to look at these little elements separately. What is a king? What does the scripture say about a king? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jesus has many names. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him. What did Ezekiel say in his prophecy? Until he come, whose right it is, I will give it him. And here it is. There was given him dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. A sure word of prophecy, isn't it? A sure word of prophecy. Next we have the government. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Again, repetition. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Who are the people of the saints of the Most High? Refers to the faithful brethren of Christ, the future saints of the future age. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Who are we identifying here? But those who want a part in the kingdom? The subjects. Who are they? Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Do you recall going back into the Old Testament and the decree that was made? Thou art a peculiar treasure unto me. Thou art a holy nation unto me of kings and priests. Here we have it. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. Today they persecuted, they derided. They're the scum of the earth to the Arabs. But here we are told, we want to go with you. We've heard that God is with you. What a difference. What a wonderful future lies ahead. Comes to the territory. What is the territory? What is the realm of this wonderful king? Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Now then, we can't miss the fact that what we said in the past, the kingdom of God was primarily confined to Israel. But the extent of this kingdom is vast. The whole earth is mine. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. It permeates throughout the whole earth. All nations will flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What a time of peace lies ahead. But before all this, something must happen. We know that the preservation of the Jewish people is a miracle in itself. But this is all part of God's plan and purpose. Throughout the Bible, God's intentions have been made known. The Jews are now in a scattered and an afflicted state. But soon they are to be gathered, brought back to the land. Restored to their land, not as a state, but as a great nation, a holy nation, which will constitute the subject people of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And I should explain that the subjects are not restricted to the Jews, but it involves all peoples, all nations, all languages in that day. Here, the image is poised. It's not yet standing on its feet. But it is poised for that great event to take place. When that image finally stands on its feet, what wasn't explained was, what was the clay? We know that the feet is partly iron, which has Roman influence. But what was the clay? What's going to bring about this image standing up on its feet? What will make everything head here, although it will still be undivided? What country will bring it about? Well, we know it to be the Gogian host. The Russian host is due to come down and invade the Middle East. When that image stands, the stone is employed. It will strike the image on the feet and reduced to dust. It will grow to cover the whole earth and fill the earth with a great mountain. And this is the kingdom age, when all peoples, realms, tongues, languages will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and journey Zionwards to this place to worship the Lord God. This is tomorrow's news, and these are the main headlines. Russian allies have invaded the Middle East. Britain and her allies have deployed troops to the Middle East but have been driven back. The Vatican has called upon all religious leaders to unite in a common cause. We have two correspondents here, both Daniel and Ezekiel, Middle Eastern correspondents, who have reported heavy casualties. They ask who can stop them. The world time, the time of the end. Newsflash, our Middle East correspondents have reported the Russian bear has been destroyed upon the mountains of Israel by a mighty religious leader known only as the Stone. It is said that he has on his vesture and on his tie a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a revelation. That will be tomorrow's news. Could well be today's news. It'll be a revelation indeed to the world, but not to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see what is coming on this earth. When that happens, look at that. The kingdom of God has been reestablished. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. The scriptures have a beautiful vision for the future for each and every one of us. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaning child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're talking about a vast realm for this king. It is huge. But here is the appeal. Here is the warning for today. Make your calling and the election sure. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned with the rest of the world. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, to virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so, and look at this beautiful promise, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's an unusual one. I didn't think I could put that one there. Sure. Grace and peace. It's supposed to be going, but it's not. Oh, there we are. The sun has set on many nations of the world throughout the centuries, casting the people into gross darkness. But there are those in each generation that are looking for his appearing and his kingdom. And in the morning, the righteous judge will appear and give us all a crown of righteousness.